Amen. Please remain standing. Rob, I'm looking at you for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to pull a fast one on you. I'm actually going to be in John chapter 3, verses 28 to 30. It says this, hear the word of the Lord. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. Rejoice greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Pray with me. Merciful God, we give you thanks for the joy of this evening, the celebration of the installation of Mike to pastor and shepherd these people. I pray that you would be with us this evening as we meditate on your word, that we remember who we are, and more importantly, who you are. Pray that you'd be with us, that you would speak to us out of your love for us, your children. In your name we pray, amen. You know, when Mike first asked me to preach, the first thing that came to my mind for this service was, how many people did he have to get through to get to me? Those are not the questions you want answered, so I was definitely the first person he called. My second thing I did was, I went on to ChatGPT and I typed in, hey, what in the world should I preach on for this service? And the very first answer it gave me, it's not a bad one, maybe not appropriate for this moment, it was 1 Timothy 4:12, which says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. I couldn't preach that one in good faith. Sorry, Mike. I don't even know if they could preach that about me anymore. But I asked Mike, you know, I've never done one of these services, what should I preach on? And he said, hey, just pray about it. So I was like, all right, I can do that. So I did, and the words that came to my mind were these words that echo in my mind often in my own ministry. It's these haunting words from John the Baptist, I am not the Christ. You know, it's interesting, this is the second time he's had to tell his people this. I think this is a good reflection, not just for a pastor to remember, I'm not the Christ, but also for the church to remember, he is not the Christ. Sandy, I saw you go like this. See, Sandy agrees with you. He is not the Christ. This is good for both of us to remember, because I think in this moment what you find is actually the great temptation of John. The great temptation where he could have tried to take a mantle that he was not meant to take. That he could have given in to the pressures of his people as they're trying to get him to take this mantle. There's this temptation for all of us to forget who we are. And when you forget who you are, you can easily make yourself the center. And for the pastor, there's this temptation that I can come in and I can fix everyone. I can right every problem. For the congregation, it's to look to your pastor to do those things for you. Makes you wonder, why does this happen to us? Why is this such a struggle for us? I think ultimately it happens when we forget who we are. If you don't know who you are, you will quickly take on an identity that you're not meant to take on. And when you do that, dangerous things follow. But the beautiful thing about this passage is what happens with John. John doesn't fall for it. When this temptation comes for him, he stands true. How does he stand true? Because he knows who he is. And more importantly, he actually knows who he's not. I am not the Christ. And so this evening, as we look at this temptation of John, we're going to talk about two temptations for us. First is directed to Mike, and it's the pastor's temptation to try to be the Christ. The second is a congregation's temptation to look to your pastor as the Christ. So first, the pastor's temptation to be the Christ. So in this scene, you get this pressure building. You know, John is the forerunner of Christ. He's meant to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And as he's making the way for Christ, he's gathering people that are following him, that he's baptizing him. And in, you know, I think he's at the height of his ministry here. And his disciples that are following him, they began to grow jealous of Jesus, of all people. Earlier in verse 26, it says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, He who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. They're saying, listen, this Jesus guy, who does he think he is? He's taking our people away. He's ruining this ministry that we have. What are we going to do about it? Do something about this, John. And based on John's response, the second time he reminds them, I am not the Christ, I think we can infer that at least to a degree, they were entertaining a very dangerous idea. They were entertaining this idea that maybe John actually is the Christ. So he has to remind them, no, that is not me. And you get John, maybe they're thinking to themselves, maybe John's just being humble right now. He's a humble guy. He doesn't really care about his clothing or probably what he smells like. Maybe he's just being humble right now. It's a dangerous idea. And I'm sure you all are aware of this. Remember what this means to say, to try to think he's the Christ. Christ means Messiah. It's this, the Old Testament longing for the Redeemer, the one that's going to come and save the world, to right every wrong, to forgive every sin, to wipe every tear, to make the barren woman give birth, to make the mourning one rejoice. That is what the Messiah is, the Savior, the long-awaited one. And in this moment, John the Baptist had a temptation in front of him, the temptation to actually take that mantle. And if you've ever led anything, you know that there is a temptation there when someone assumes something of you that's better than what you are. The temptation is, yeah, that's me. We want people to think highly of us. And Mike, this temptation will come for you too. In fact, it probably already has in some ways as you step into this role. This is a temptation in the history of your ministry you've probably wrestled with and sometimes won this battle, and sometimes maybe you've lost this battle. But stepping into another role in a church that is eager to have a pastor after a long absence of one, this pressure is going to return for you. You have to be ready. You have to know who you aren't and who you are. This pressure will return that'll make you think, listen, maybe I can save these people. Maybe I actually can fix, not that you all need to be saved or fixed, but maybe I actually can be everything these people want from me. And the call for you is to hold these words of John the Baptist close. I am not the Christ. You can't fix anyone. You can't carry these people's sins because this is not who you are. And actually, this is profoundly good news. This weight would kill you. It killed Jesus. Except for he meant to carry that mantle, so he was able to rise from the dead. It will kill you and keep you dead if you try to take this mantle. It's not for you. This is good news. And because of this, you can rest in profound peace in actually who you are. And who are you? Like John the Baptist, you're a friend of the bridegroom. You get this profound opportunity to stand near the Savior and call him friend, not to steal the spotlight. As a friend of a bridegroom ought not steal the spotlight of the bridegroom being married. But you get a chance to highlight him. Look at him and say, look at our beautiful Savior. This is what you get to do. This is who you are. A child of the living God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, a new creation. No longer identified as a sinner, but you are a saint, a holy one, not because you fixed yourself, not because you are the Christ, but just like everyone in this room, you actually need the Christ. In many ways, you have the best job in the world. Because you don't have to fix anyone in here, you don't have to save anyone, you just get to point to the one that actually can do this work. You get to point people away from yourself to the Christ, and you can only do this as you remember and meditate daily on the gospel, knowing who you are, that you're a friend of the bridegroom, beloved of the Lord. So as you do this ministry, this is what you preach boldly, God's word. Administer the sacraments, which aren't the sacraments of Mike, it's the sacraments of Christ, trusting the Spirit and the work of Christ to do the heavy lifting in this ministry. Be faithful in this. Remember, you are not the Christ. But of course, this temptation is not yours alone. I think within this, The congregation has a parallel struggle here. This is the second thing I want to turn to, is the congregation's temptation, which is to look to the pastor to be the Christ. This is where I'm coming for the rest of you. You're not off the hook here. Look at this again in verse 26. It says, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.'" You know, it's easy to criticize the followers of John the Baptist. Like, how could you possibly get upset that Jesus is taking your followers? This is the whole point, right? This is a temporary ministry. But before we criticize them, just remember what these people have gone through. 400 years of silence since the end of the Old Testament. But they've been waiting to hear God speak to them. 400 years of silence. I think it's hard for us to quantify that. Waiting. And then John comes, this bizarre prophetic creature stumbling out of the desert, starting to baptize people. It's no wonder that they thought that he was the Christ. It's no wonder that this is what they thought of him. Because in their hunger, in their desperation to be saved, in their desperation to hear from God speaking to them, in that desperation, they took something good and they made it ultimate. And they pinned their hopes on John the Baptist, that he would fix them, that he would save them. They looked at John and they thought, oh, he's the entree. Now realizing he was the appetizer meant to point the way to the bridegroom. And church, you will face this temptation too as you install a new pastor this evening. You've gone through your own version of a 400 years of waiting. It is agonizing waiting for any period for a pastor to come and shepherd you. As you've longed for a pastor, and now here comes Mike riding his white horse. I don't think he actually rides horses. Do you, Mike? No. You should, though. I think you'd look good in Wranglers. But now here comes Mike, and it's easy for you to think, man, he's gonna fix this place. He's going to grow this church. We're going to have to build even a bigger sanctuary because we're going to grow out the seams here. It's really easy to put Christ expectations on your pastors. Why do we do this? Because like John the Baptist followers, we too are a desperate people. We are a hungry people. We long for healing. We long for our lives to be made new, which these are good longings. But in desperation, we can put our hope in the wrong things, in our pastors, in our possessions, in our jobs, in our sense of belonging. We can easily pin our hopes on our pastors, but just as Mike must know and remember who he is and who he isn't, so you must remember who you are and who Mike is. Again, Mike is called to point you to Jesus in word and sacrament and prayer. He cannot save you. He cannot fix your problems. He will disappoint you sometimes. And this is actually okay. This is good. His job isn't to be your savior. It's not to fix you, but to point you to the one who can. To faithfully point you to Christ. This is good news because this is actually the work that Christ has already come and done for you. He's the one that actually forgives your sins. It's his word that's spoken over you to remind you of the forgiveness that you have in him. Jesus alone carries the weight of your struggles, of your desperations. We have to remember as a people, we need to look to Christ to be the Christ. And who are you? As a people, who are you? But you are the blood-bought children of God. You are the redeemed. You are the beloved bride of Christ. And this is what Mike's called to do, is to remind you that Christ has come to marry you, calling you his beloved, his lovely ones. As a people, the call for you is to rest in this identity, to not forget who you are, And not to forget who Mike is, that Mike is just one of you in many ways. Sinner saved by grace. One in desperation for the Christ to come and save him. Rest in your identity, not whether this church grows or shrinks, not whether this is a quote-unquote successful ministry or not. Those things come and go, and we can't control them. But the one thing that doesn't just come and go is your identity in Christ. It is yours, and it is yours forever. Rest in these things. Resist these temptations. Look to Christ to be the Christ, the one who stormed the gates of hell and rose victorious over it. Look to him, and you will not be disappointed. In fact, he promises that he will satisfy your hunger. Look to him to satisfy your hunger. And as you look to him to satisfy your hunger, follow Mike as long as he is pushing you to follow Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for your word, which reminds us of these truths that we forget. May we ever look to you to be the Christ. May we not try to replace you with people as good as they are, but maybe trust you to hold us. You who don't disappoint, you who never fails to hold us, to forgive us our sins. I pray that you would hold and keep this church in these truths, and that you give Mike long and lasting, fruitful ministry in this place as this church follows Christ wherever he leads them. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. And I invite you to stand. Turn to hymn number 170.